1 John chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 7 and we'll read through verse 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Father, again this morning we thank You for Your Word. You're inspired, infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word. Again, we ask for help. We ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would take this word and allow us to hear it as coming from Your very lips. And Father, as obedient children, out of love, we would say, yes, Father, for Your glory and for Your praise, to reveal the glory of our Lord who died upon a cross of Calvary to make a family. And we'll thank You forever. We'll praise You forever. In the name of Jesus, amen. Several times I've quoted 1 John 5:13. Where John gives us the purpose for writing this letter. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ of God, the Son of God, sent to be the Messiah of God, God in the flesh. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Throughout this letter, and I remember from the very beginning, Tom Phelps could tell us when we started 1 John. He writes it down in his Bible and he reminds me. When we started this letter, I pointed out that what John was going to do in 1 John is to set forth three tests. Three tests that would give assurance to those who, by God's grace, have come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Scripture. He's also written this letter to expose people who are in church, who have professed faith in a Christ other than the Christ in Scripture, that they may come to know that they're not true Christians. They're religious, but they're still lost. And then he's also writing to expose false teachers. Some of the false prophets, the many false prophets, the early stages of Gnosticism, that were separating again spirit and flesh, spirit and creation, saying that there was something more than Jesus necessary, something more of the gospel. And he has done this in three ways. He has done this by giving us a moral test, what we call the test of righteousness. Do we walk in righteousness? How do we live our lives day in, day out? Again, not perfection, but direction. What is the direction of our lives? What is it that we are moving towards? Is our life, our very life, a witness and a testimony to the righteousness of Christ? A righteousness that we've been clothed in, not our own, but by grace clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we now walk and seek to imitate and to display that righteousness in our lives. Or is life about something else for us? That's the moral test. That's the righteousness test. The second test is the social test. What do you love? What do we love? What is it, again, if somebody follows us around for a day or two and they hear us speak, they watch what we do, what would they say we love the most in our lives? What is of the utmost priority in our lives? What's at the top of the triangle of our lives, if you remember the triangle illustration from marriage counseling, that we all, if our life is a triangle, there's something up at the very top of that triangle for each and every one of us. There's something that we absolutely will let go of everything else in our lives, but we won't let go of that. That will be the last thing that we would let go of. Health, money, family, work. What do we love? And then thirdly is the doctrinal test. What do we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? The test of truth. Do we believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh, the Messiah of God? Well, which of these three tests? So these three tests John has been setting before us, and he's repeated them a couple of times. He keeps coming back to them again as a good Jewish thinker. He's thinking in circles. And that's not a bad thing. It's a circle that's ascending and going higher and higher and higher. But which do you think is the most important? Of these three tests, as we were kind of just very quickly going through them, which do you think is the most important when it comes to assurance? Which one gives us the most assurance that we are Christian? It's really a kind of an unfair question. They're all related. They're all connected together. Well, let me ask you this maybe a little differently. Which of these three tests is the hardest to pass for you? Which test do you have the most difficulty with? Which is the most difficult to be consistent in? Everybody in here knows people, you know, churches who are very orthodox in their theology, and they can speak to you systematic doctrinal truth. Very moral in their outward appearance. But there's really very little love expressed for others. Very little love expressed for the church. I'm told that the most stable structure there is like a three-legged tripod. And I was thinking about bringing a tripod up here and going modern and using a visual illustration and sign, but I couldn't figure out which side to put it on that the other side wouldn't be able to see. If you wouldn't mind, imagine a tripod that would hold a camera, and you're going to take a picture, and you want it to be a good picture, and you have this tripod, and it's supposed to be the most stable structure, and you have three legs, tripod. I've got that figured out. That you come down, so you have three legs, and one of them is the moral test, and one is the social test, and one is the doctrinal test of truth, and we're going to take a picture of assurance. If one of these are out of kilter, that tripod's going to tilt this way, and the tripod's going to tilt this way, and then it's going to go forward. And isn't that how our assurance is kind of like that in our lives? You know, we look at our assurance and sometimes, well, the picture's tilted this way. The picture's tilted this way, or we're looking down at the ground. And that's why John's writing this. We consciously must keep, out of the grace of God, keep examining and looking in the fellowship of the church with other brothers, the exhortation that comes from them and the encouragement that comes from them, looking at these three legs of assurance in our lives. I really don't care about doctrine. You know, I'm just going to love people. Boom. Well, I just think the most important thing is that we just live good lives. Don't steal and don't do these things. All three together being demonstrated and growing together is where John is going to argue and what John is setting forth. This is the assurance. This is how we might know that we are in Jesus Christ. It would seem that the Apostle John knew that loving one another, loving fellow Christians, would probably be that which needed the most attention. You understand, he's writing in a context where now through the preaching of the gospel, you are bringing together two groups of people that hated each other. Hated each other for centuries. I mean, would walk around people on a road who needed help. Or, as after watching that video, would step over them. With Ray Landervon, that road wasn't wide enough to walk around somebody lying down. You just have to step over them. You're bringing Jew and Gentile together? I mean, our racial issues in this country can't even touch that. You'd probably get closer to it if you went over to the Middle East and try to get ISA and some Jews together to sit down and work things out. Love one another. Love one another. The word love, or some form of it, occurs 43 times in 1 John. It'll occur 32 times from chapter 4, verse 7 through chapter 5, verse 3. What do you think he's emphasizing in this section? Again, this is the third section that has been devoted to love in the letter. He devotes in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, and he demonstrates that love is an evidence of being in fellowship with God, of participating together in God with God's purposes. In chapter 3, verses 11 to 24, he talks about love as evidence of being of our sonship with the Father. We are sons and daughters of God because we love. John's now going to reach the pinnacle. He's going to reach the height of what love is. Because now in this section, he's going to reveal where the source of love comes from for Christians, where love originates in the life of a Christian. There is a common grace. And again, it comes from the statement of God is love in verse 8. And again, repeated in verse 16. This description of God's nature, of God's being, of who God is love. And there's so many people today say, well, God is love, and I believe that God is love, so God will figure out a way to take me to heaven when I die. Because that's who He is. He's love. Without understanding that God's love has a common grace aspect to it, that He loves His creation, and today this sun, beautiful sun, is shining on the just and the unjust. It's out of God's love and out of His nature and who He is. And the common grace love doesn't take a person to heaven. There's the saving grace love that is found in Jesus Christ, have been joined to Jesus Christ. Why must every Christian, why must every child of God love one another? Why does every Christian seek and struggle to love one another more and to demonstrate that love and to make that love evident? And what John does in this section of, really from chapters, from verse 7 through verse 12, he gives us three reasons, and you have them on the outline, and we'll look at the first one today. But you want a passage? You're talking to someone sometime who says, show me in the Bible where this doctrine of Trinity is. You don't find that word. Right here is a place of Scripture you can take them. Talking about verses 9 and 10. The love of God the Father. Nine to eleven. 7 and 8, the love of God the Father. 9 to 11, the love of God the Son. Verse 12, we'll look at the love of God the Holy Spirit. What's abiding in you? How does God abide in us? Through the presence of His Holy Spirit. There's the triune God who loves us. When it says God is love, it's this triune God who loves us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But because of the nature of God, Christians have to love one another. We're commanded to love one another. It's really very simple. It's quite simple. If the very nature of God is love, and it is, John clearly tells us, in verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. If we do not love, and in this context, it's the love for one another. It's the love for the body of Christ. It's love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Here at Grace Chapel, as we saw in the Sunday school class, the ecclesia, the called out ones that make up the church, the love for the church throughout Kingwood and throughout the United States, throughout the world. If we do not love, we don't know God. Because God is love. And then look what he says. Back in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, origin, source. The source of our love for one another doesn't begin with us. It begins with God. Its origin with God. Its source is God in His very nature. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The point he's making here? If you've been born of God, you're going to love because God's very nature is love. If you have children, Did those born of you inherit something of your nature? Probably a whole lot more than we'd like to admit. That's why this phrase, born of, is so significant, so important. Those born of God, those regenerated by the Spirit of God, this triune God that is one in purpose, one in thinking. If that Spirit of God has come and caused us to become alive and to see the Lord Jesus Christ and how we're loved in Jesus Christ, that nature has been passed on to us. Just as surely as blue eyes and stubbornness is passed on. Again, when we were out at Jay's last day, walked the boys up to the school bus and was walking back down the sidewalk, and Jay's neighbor was out loading a motorcycle in the back of his truck, and I spoke to him and said, "Nice bike," and he goes, "You're Jay's father, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "You look like him." Wait a minute, he looks like me. Something was passed on. That's just the simple point that John is making here. Beloved, let us love one another. For. Because love is from God. Love is out of God. Love finds its source. Even the non-believer, that person who hates God and hates Jesus Christ and denies the reality of the Holy Spirit, if there is any love in their lives, it's coming from God. Because God is the source of love. He's the creator of all things. They don't thank Him for it. They don't praise Him for it. And one day they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of this tremendous gift and ability to love, thinking it came from themselves. If we are born of God, if we are Christian, and that's what being born of God means. It means being, again, ecclesia. It means being called out of darkness, called out of self, called out of the world, called out of sin, called out of bondage, and called and placed in Jesus Christ. Placed in relationship to one another. We are now a new creation. And now we'll love as God loves. And that will demonstrate to ourselves and to others that we're born of God. That's that leg that John is saying, boy, you know what? If one leg is really weak, it's that leg in most of our lives. Because we really want to love ourselves. We must and we will love one another, other Christians, because that is the very nature of God. For love is from God. God is the source or the origin of all love. Again, I've shared with you, in marriage counseling, if a couple comes in and we sit down, the first time we talk, the first question I ask, are you Christian? Do you know what that means to be Christian? Not religious, are you Christian? And if they say yes, and they give a credible answer and to the fact that they know something of God's grace, then I say, you don't have a marriage problem. You've got a brother and sister in Christ problem. Because you've been brought into the family of God. You've been called out to the family of God. And you're related, first of all, as brother and sister in the family of God in Jesus Christ. Your marriage is after that. Get your brother and sister problem worked out, and you'll be amazed at how the husband and wife problem works out. But we're going to spend weeks focusing here on self instead of realizing that love finds its source and origin in God. And we've been born of that. We've received that nature, something of that nature. Now here's the main point. There is a very important difference that we must understand and realize between God's love and human love. There is a very important difference that we must understand between God's love and human love. Most people today have taken human love and somehow we've translated that over to God, and God has to love like we do. God will feel like we feel. And we have different loves in our lives, you know. Love Barbie. Love Pepsi. Love golf. Love the boys. Love the grandkids. Even though I can't name them. It's not all the same thing. Sometimes we make God, His love, be the same thing. We've transferred human love and our understanding of love and our definition of love over upon God. God must do like we do. God must think like we do. Let's look at it. Human love. Just think about this. Human love. Think about human love. How we, in our fallenness and even after we're redeemed and we fall in love with Christ, this is still such a big part of our life. Human love, if we were going to describe human love with one word, it would be the word responsive. Human love is responsive. We respond to something that we see in another person or another thing. We got to go buy a car. We walk through the lot and, we respond to this red minivan or whatever it is. Or we're walking and here's the truck, you know, with the big wheels. But it's a responsive type of thing. We're attracted to something because of something that's in it that we respond to. That's why someone would ask us, I love her because. Or I love him because. There's a because in our love. I love my children because. They're my children. I love my grandchildren because of my grandchildren. I love because. Human love is quite simply controlled by need. I need something. This kind of love, human love, does not reveal that a person is born of God. You can love your wife silly. You can love your husband silly, not be a Christian. You can love your kids head over heels and not be born of God. Mormons love their kids. Jehovah's Witnesses love their kids. And they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Human love is responsive. I love peaches. I hate pineapple. responsive. You respond to taste. God's love. One word. Trying to think and to describe of God's love. Human love, responsive. Just think for a second. What word would you come up for God's love? I know probably many of you are thinking about it. God's love, in one word, would be creative. Let me explain what that means here in a second. You know that there's three different words for love that's used for the Scripture. Eros, sensual love, erotic love, based on feeling, based on senses. There's philo, brotherly love, Philadelphia, the love that experienced in nuclear family, brothers sometimes. And then, of course, there's agape. And again, the agape word for love is really, we won't go through the whole history of it, but it is a word that was there, but it was not a prominent word. And it's just kind of like the apostles, when they come along, they needed a word to describe this kind of love, this new kind of love that's been revealed and has had its origin and source in God the Father, revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're trying to come up with some words, so they come up with this word agape. And oftentimes we just talk about unconditional love. That agape love, the highest form of love, is an unconditional love. It's a love that doesn't have a because in it. It's a love that doesn't think or doesn't say, I love you because. There's no conditions. Agape love, God's love, comes to objects in which there is nothing desirous at all. There is nothing in us that would cause God to move towards us. There is nothing in us that says, I love him because I see this in him, or there's this in him. There's nothing in us. We were sinners, God haters. Nothing in us. Again, just to go there, Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. We talked about it in the Sunday school class. Ephesians chapter 2, those first verses. And verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, that's agape. But God. God's love is unconditional. God's love is motivated by who He is, not who we are. Think about that. Unconditional. God's love is creative. It must create. God's love is motivated by who He is, not who we are. And we as Christians have inherited something of that nature, if we've been born of God. That's what John is saying here. God's love is agape. God's love comes first. God's love creates value in the object, because there's no value in the object. I read this statement. The sun shines on the earth not because the earth is the earth, but because the sun is the sun. Another writer put it this way. God loves me because He is He, not because I am I. Nothing in us. We were hell deserving sinners who hated the one and only God revealed in Scripture. Hated the Scriptures. No desire to be in the Scriptures. Didn't desire a doctrinal leg. Until one day. One day. God created in us the ability to see and the ability to love as He loves. All from Himself and all for Himself. He, out of the mass of fallen mankind, place value on it and on them. Not because of who they were, but because of who He is. And He's worthy of glory and worship and adoration and honor and praise. God loved them. And if you're a Christian this morning, God loved us because He loved us. And we look around at other people. We look at the people who knew not Christ. We have no right. Except just to fall down on our face and say, God, there but by Your grace go I. And worse. That's the motivation for love. That's why we must keep this commandment to love as Christ loved. God did not respond to something that we did. God did not fall in love with us. He wasn't sitting on the throne one day and look at Mike. I just fell in love with him because he did something. He didn't do it because I opened up my heart of my own free will. He chose to create a value in me that comes only from Him. It's because He looked upon me as a hell-deserving sinner and saw His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only value that He placed upon me was the value that I have in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm now commanded to love one another, everyone else in Christ. And it's such a great assurance that God doesn't love me for my value. He doesn't love me for the value that I've contributed to the church today. He doesn't love me for the value of this message or for preaching or for teaching or for the good deeds that you try to do. He loves me because of His Son. And He sees me in His Son. That's the nature of God. He creates the value in me and in you because of Christ. So when we mess up and blow it and we don't love and we come back to this leg of the tripod and the leg of assurance and say, you know what? Because of His love for me, I must work on this loving one another more. Not out of a fear of going to hell, but because something has been created in me, a new nature. And that's where you're going to get down to verse 12, when the Spirit of God abiding in us, but that's jumping ahead. Very quickly, He gives us the opposite side of the creative. Beloved, let us love one another, for Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We know Him, so we're going to love like Him. We're going to start creating and looking at each other and creating value in one another, not intrinsically in ourselves, but as we see Christ in one another out into the world. Those people, even as, well, I can't get it. Look at verse 8. He gives us the opposite side of it. The one who does not love. The one who does not love unconditionally. The one who knows nothing of this creating love in objects and seeing them valued in Christ. He can't be more direct. The one who does not love does not know God. You don't know the God of the Bible. For God is love. You cannot reverse this statement and say love is God. All love is not God-like love. God is love. But love is not God. And love does not save. Our love doesn't. Love does not define God. God defines love. We are not allowed to define love any way we want to. We come to the Scriptures. We come to the revelation of the love of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That defines love. God cannot fall in love because God is love. For the same reason that water can't get wet. Because it is wet. That's not mine. I copied it. Don't reverse. Don't reverse those two things. And as you're talking to people, don't allow them to reverse it. Secondly, God's love, God is love, says so much more than simply God loves. As wonderful as that teaching is, it's not enough that God loves. God is love. The Apostle John wants us to know that love is not just one of God's activities. It's not something that God just does. We could say God creates, God rules, God judges, God loves. Meaning that love is one of God's attributes. But when John says, when the Spirit of God here tells us, God is love, he declares that all of God's activity, everything he does is a loving activity. His judgment is a loving activity. His discipline is a loving activity. As He brings trials and difficulties and sorrows into our lives for the furtherance of the gospel, it's a loving activity. He creates in love. If He rules in love. If He judges in love. Everything He does is an expression of His nature, which is love. We're commanded and exhorted to love as God loves. And the only way that we can do that is upon the foundation of knowing that we are already loved by this God. That's what the gospel says. That's why the doctrinal leg is so important. The doctrine of the gospel that tells us that we are loved, we are saved, we are forgiven because of nothing in us, no value in us. All the value is in Christ. When God looks at His children this morning, all He sees is the value of Christ. He values us as much as He values His Son because we're in His Son. And we're wanting to love like His Son did and does. That's the only way that we can even begin to think about fulfilling this command. We're not loving out of a sense of need. We have all that we need in Christ. We're loving to display the power and the glory and the reality. We'll talk about it next Sunday in the Sunday school class. The importance of the church and the purpose of the church. We don't fall in love with one another. As the body of Christ, we don't fall in love with one another. Like our Father, we choose to create love and value in one another because of the gospel. Let's stand. Father, we try to think about and speak on the love of God. We just put a tear in the ocean that we sang about. But your word is very clear. That those who are born of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit revealing the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, will love as God loves to a degree. That will be the direction, will be the goal. Next week we'll look at how Jesus demonstrated that love and what that means. Help us this week. Through your Spirit revealing to us how much we're loved in you because of Christ, to seek to love others more for the glory of Christ, for the good of the church, for a witness to others, that they may come to know something of this love. And we'll thank you both now and forevermore. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.